used to do, we're not doing that anymore. Pleases God. Maybe there's some other things. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God has already tapped on your shoulder and said, you know, I hope you're listening. Remember this occasion, this person. Do you remember? We need to tidy that up a little bit and change for the glory of God. Martha evidently had taken Jesus' words of rebuke to heart and had learned to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word before she got on her feet and served her master. Motivation, proper motivation for what we do. John read in Colossians chapter 3, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Motivation, the why we do what we do. She was serving in Luke 10, but she's serving differently now in John chapter 12. Martha is a great example of faithful service because she learned that devotion came first and service second. I believe she became a very effective servant. Did you get that again? Devotion first, service second. That's a lesson to take home. That's something we ought to follow Martha in. See? And you can tell when a person is just serving because they're supposed to, out of duty. It's different when they're serving because they love it. Or they love the Savior that they're serving. It's different. We were made and commanded to serve. Now keep your finger there because that'll be our text we keep visiting. But turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 2. Various verses here we'll look at that speak of service. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means why we were created, to do good, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in good works. And Martha had good works, but she had been operating of her own strength and power. We're to be operating in God's power. We'll look at a verse of that as well, but look at Titus if you would. Titus chapter 2. You were created to serve. You're not serving, you're going to be frustrated as a Christian. Do something. You say, well, I used to serve a great deal, but physically I can't do what all I used to do and this and that. Serve them in prayer. Send cards. Do something for Jesus and to bring Jesus to others. You were created for it. And you'll be frustrated unless you serve him. And it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. A pattern of good works. You know what that means? It's not one and done. I helped in VBS. I help. See you next year. No, God wants us to serve all year long in some form, some way, some capacity. Hey, there's empty seats in the choir. One of them has your name on it. Shall I call your name out? Serve in the nursery. Do something. Show a pattern of good works. That's why you were created. Please your Savior for all that he's done. 1 Thessalonians. Back up a couple of books. Chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, that's God, who also will do it. What's that verse telling us? That God will do it through you. He is the source of power. God never expected you and I to do any and all that we do in our own strength. Certainly not in the flesh. Do it in his power. And you see the difference with Martha before and after? She was doing it in her own strength. She's doing the same work. Preparing the food. Cooking. Doing dishes. Hey, I made crepes yesterday morning. I want you to know. And they were delicious. Because of the syrup and the sugar and everything else. She served before, but she was frustrated. She was doing it in her own power. But now she's doing it with a different motivation. And it's different. You let Jesus work through you. He said he'd do it. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will do it. Look if you were to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He promises that he is the source of the power, the strength, the drive to do what he has called us to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, in other words, you can really depend upon this truth, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are told what to do in the Word of God, and we're told in whose power we're to do it. You try to do it in your own power, you're going to become a very frustrated Christian. That's why you have to walk with Christ. You got to walk with God. Tap into his power and his strength. It'll give you a whole different outlook on what God has called you to do in the doing of it. You'll be full of vim and vigor, desire to serve him. The flesh doesn't want to. The flesh wants to sit in a recliner, kick the feet up, and watch the football game. That's the flesh. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the game. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. There's time to serve. I mean, God doesn't expect you to serve in your own power, in the power of Almighty God. We serve best when we serve out of love and devotion for the Lord Jesus and in his power. Proper motivation, proper source of power to carry it out. We learn that from Martha. This morning, which Martha are you? What spirit do you serve in? For what you do for Christ? What spirit do you do? And in whose power? It's one thing to be physically tired after a week of vacation Bible school. But you know what I seen among everybody who worked in vacation Bible school? I saw tired bodies, but happy souls. Happy people. They've done a great work. They served in the right spirit and in the power of God. It makes all the difference in all that we do. It truly does. So there was Martha, who served. Then there was Lazarus, who sat. I'll do that, preacher. I'll be a Lazarus. Go back to your text, if you would, John 12. And notice again in verse 2, it says that there made him a supper. They made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one that, of them that sat at the table with him. Who's the him? Jesus. He sat with Jesus. Well, didn't we see that in Luke 10 when it comes to Mary? She sat at his feet. This idea of being near Jesus matters, doesn't it? Where are you this morning? Are you near Jesus? Makes all the difference in the world. We talk about Martha serving. The proper motivation and in the proper power, source of power. Well, here Lazarus now is drinking it up. Lazarus sat at the table with Jesus as was customary for the men. He was no doubt having sweet fellowship with the one who had given him new life, the previous chapter. To have true fellowship with Jesus requires time spent with him. And again, reminded of Luke 10. Jesus, when he lovingly corrected and admonished Martha, he said, Mary hath chosen that good part, and it should not be taken from her. What she has, Jesus saying, will last. It's what she needs. It's what we all need. Time must be spent on purpose. Every one of us. If you have trouble reading, be it your eyes or whatever, get some CDs, listen online, do something. You need the Word of God. You need to spend time listening to Jesus, listening to him in his word, talking to him by prayer, and worshiping him in the heart. The Bible speaks much, and we've looked at many verses regarding the Word of God. Taste and see. I mean, it's wonderful. It's rich, sweeter than honey. To desire to spend time reading the Bible and time in prayer. Lifting up Jesus in prayer. We mentioned Sunday school how that when it comes to prayer, you know, Jesus gave the example, the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, he started out with, Lord, please give me, Father, please give me this, give me that. That's not how we started. And yet how often do we find ourselves starting our prayer with, oh, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need this. I need that. Now, Jesus gave his model for prayer was, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise. That's how you start a prayer. And that puts you in the right perspective for continued dialogue, reading the Word in prayer, reading the Lord in prayer. That's walking with God. That's two footprints sets in the sand, walking together and worshiping Him. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I had verses for the other points but on prayer and the Word, but we've revisited them many times. But here regarding worship, if you will, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, notice verses 13 and 14. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. We don't expect to see some smoke filling this sanctuary when we praise God. And I know there's some churches today, so-called, that have these fog machines. And they got fog all going. That's not representative of the presence of God. But the presence of God is noted in your heart as you sing and you worship God. And when you sing from the heart and you sing unto Him praise, there's something He does in your soul. And it helps you and I. And it draws you and I closer to Him. Because you're communing with Him. In the Word, on your knees, worshiping at the house of God. That's sitting at Jesus' feet. That's like Lazarus. He was just drinking it up like Mary had on the previous occasion dining together. For Lazarus to have fellowship with Jesus, he had to stop whatever else he was doing and sit in his presence. Although we can fellowship with Jesus as we do other things, the best fellowship is when we set everything else aside to spend time with the Lord Jesus on purpose. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. There's time each day that, hey, you have to be still. Stop what you're doing. Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 at verse 31. The Bible says, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Wow, it looks like he's rejuvenated with power. Who is this guy? Well, more importantly, what's he doing? He says, He's waiting upon the Lord. That doesn't have, it's not the meaning of, no. It has to do with tending to, paying attention to. I'm sure that we've all been at a restaurant before, and you're sitting there, and you're sitting there, and you're waiting for a refill or something. Where is that waitress? It's frustrating. You know what she's not doing? She's not waiting on you. A good waiter, a good waitress is one who is sensitive to your needs at the table. Who looks every time they pass by, they check out the glasses. Needs a refill. Need a refill? Yes, I do. Thank you. Paying attention. Being sensitive to God. They that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones that have spent time and attention on God, not living life and trying to fit God in here and there. They're the ones that are renewed with strength and power, desire to serve. You got to sit at his feet. Do you guard carefully your time of fellowship with the one who will raise you to eternal life? We need to serve like Martha, and we need to sit like Lazarus. But there's another guest there. There was Mary. John chapter 12, notice verse 3. It says of Mary, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." I've never smelled spikenard, but I did look it up, and I saw it was a very aromatic fragrance, and it does permeate everything, like the opposite of a skunk. You know, the skunk, you can't get rid of that smell for, I mean, just forever it lasts. Can you imagine something that's sweet and pleasant, and it just permeates everything? The spikenard, costly, very costly. And Mary had a very expensive container, an alabaster box. That's a precious stone. And according to Mark 14:3, it was an alabaster box of perfume. The other accounts, see, this account of John 12 is also in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. So this perfume, it was pure spikenard, perhaps imported from India, perhaps. Perhaps she had saved the remainder of this precious ointment from when she prepared her brother's body. Remember, Lazarus in the previous chapter was raised from the dead. He had passed, and his body was prepared. Maybe that's where she had some left over, or perhaps she just purchased it for this occasion. In either case, she poured it on his head and on his feet. Then she did something unimaginable for the culture of that day. She loosed her hair in public and dried Jesus' feet with it. Truly an act of humility and supreme devotion and adoration. Shame for a woman to do that. Yet no pride, all pride aside. I think pride keeps us so often from doing what God would have us to do, or for reestablishing relationships that maybe have suffered a bit because of pride, expecting the other party has the onus to come to me. So opposite of what the Bible teaches. She had no pride, all humility, loosed her hair in public. You don't do that. But she wasn't worried about everybody else. Her focus was on her Savior. She used her hair to wipe his feet. And that spikenard just filled the room. This perfume was so expensive that Judas claimed that it was worth about 300 pence. That's about 300 days' wages for a common labor. So to speak, it took a year's salary to buy this perfume. Mary shared the very best she had with Jesus. She was passionate in her devotion to him. Would our personal devotion to Jesus be described as passionate or casual? Would we consider our devotion time and service as a delight where nothing would be considered too good for him, as was for Mary? I'll do this for you, Lord, but I won't do that. I wonder how many times through the generations that God has called upon this person, that person, whatever, to be a missionary in a foreign land. And I know that we don't have nearly as many missionaries as are needed. And many have retired and have come off the field or have passed on to glory. And they've not been replaced. I wonder how many God has called to the mission field and said, "I'll do anything for you, Lord, except that." You know, limitation. I'll do anything for you, God, except this, except that. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Sing in the choir. Change a dirty diaper. I did that. Enough. I'll do anything for you except this list here. And here we have a gift compared to a year's salary. And in the greatest of humility, down on her knees, wiping his feet with her hair, giving the best that she had. That's an example. It's recorded for you and for me to evaluate our devotion, our service, our life. Do you have a bunch of limitations? I'll do this, I'll do that, but I won't do this, I won't do that. It's here to make us think. It's here to make us rethink things. Most importantly, apply. Why did Mary do what she did? Yes, certainly because she loved him, but perhaps Mary had some divine premonition of what was soon to happen regarding Jesus. Because Jesus said in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Jesus had been telling the disciples all along that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be buried and rise again. The disciples apparently weren't getting it, but it seemed that Mary did. She was anointing him. It was customary to anoint a body for burial. Mary somehow perceived that a crucified body might not get the traditional treatment from loved ones. So Mary expressed her love for Jesus while she could. And I think there's another lesson. Express your love for others while you can. I bet there isn't one of us in this room that doesn't have a regret that I wish I'd spent more time with him, with her. Make sure others know how you feel while you have the opportunity to do so. Express your love for others while you can. And most important of all, express your love for Jesus while you can. You don't live with the expectation, I'll serve him in heaven forever. It's a given. And you'll want to. We're to want to now, and we're to do it now while we can. Jesus himself said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's telling us time's limited. So whether you're given 100 years or you're given 5 years, you serve. And notice in verse 3 of John 12, it says that, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary had given her best to Jesus, and in so doing, the wonderful fragrance also surrounded her. It was in her hair. You couldn't walk by her but not be sense that wonderful smell. Whenever you sacrifice your best for the Lord Jesus, Mary did, the love of Jesus will be evident in your life and you'll bless those that are around you like a sweet-smelling savor. I believe that. When people spend time with Jesus, it's evident. And they're a blessing to be around. They're an encouragement. They're a delight. They put a smile on your face. And those who've not spent time with Jesus, we got the picture of Martha before and after. The Martha before, you don't want to be around. But apparently the Martha after was totally different. She had changed. She applied some scriptural truth. Good for you and I to do. Be more like Jesus. Serve him with a delight. You'd be like a magnet. Be like a magnet. You know, we were just in Rochester this week. Moved our son out there. Matthew now is in Rochester, New York. He'd be ministering in another church. So we're all excited and this and that. So we're out there. We got to have lunch. I fly back that night, but the next night. But we went to the Chick Magnet. Yes, your preacher went to the Chick Magnet. It was a chicken restaurant. And they had such great chicken sandwiches. They had them all listed there. Do you know what? They had to change their name because I guess some females were offended, some feminists. So now it's just the Magnet. But it was the Chick Magnet. I understand some of that, but anyhow, the word magnet, you're drawn to their chicken sandwiches. Let me tell you, somebody who's walking with God, has the joy of Jesus in their life, they're a magnet, not to self, but to the Christ that they serve. It's a wonderful thing. I believe Mary was like that. And I think this physical, this aroma affected the senses, that we have a picture of a spiritual truth. We need to serve like Martha, to sit like Lazarus, and to share like Mary. But there was somebody else there at the dinner. Judas Iscariot. Remember him? Well, preacher, what exactly was he that we're supposed to replicate? No, in this case, it's the opposite. Okay? You can count on this. When you give your best to the Lord Jesus, someone won't like it. Someone's jealous. You ever been where you, I wish I was a little bit like them. You know, there's that little jealousy or whatnot. Because it seems like they're a little bit more spiritual, a little more happy. Why so happy? When you give your best to the Lord Jesus, someone will like it. Jesus didn't like what Mary did and began to criticize her. Verses 4 and 5, John 12, the text. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was this ointment sold for three? Why was it not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? I'm just disgusted. He apparently influenced the other disciples. Because you know what? In Matthew 26, that account, verses 8 and 9, speak of the disciples having also indignation. You know, the real good tend to lead people to the good and help people. The real bad tend to draw people away to bad. And Judas was having his effect on the others. So they were looking at this with indignation as well. Yeah, you're right. That's worth it. We should have helped the poor. Judas sounded very pious, but he was a fake, a phony. He was a treasurer, and he was a thief. He was a hypocrite. He didn't care about the poor. Verse 6, this said he, not that he cared for the poor. Isn't that awful throughout eternity that label is on him besides the betrayer? That he didn't care for others. He didn't care for the poor. Throughout eternity, the words will last. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall never pass away, the Bible said. But he was a thief. He had the bag, bear what was in it. We hate hypocrisy, but God hates it more than we do. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now that you're there, go to Romans 2, because you're close. Verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? God hates hypocrisy. To say one thing and do another. Drop down to verse 21, Romans chapter 2. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? In other words, do what you say. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? These are words of God, John, speaking to the believers at Rome about hypocrisy, and God hates it. And this was such a hypocrite, Judas. We're not to be like him. Judas stole. Do you steal from others? Do you take what doesn't belong to you? From your employer? From the IRS? From God? Malachi 3:8, shall a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? And God goes on to say, in tithes and offerings. Yeah, they're robbing from God. Well, I love Jesus. What a hypocrite. You can't obey and do all these different things and think that he's going to cut you slack in this area or another area. Judas probably thought he was a great guy, great Christian. And he had a special function. He was a treasurer. But he was with the group those three and a half years. He's wicked. and in this area in particular. Honesty and integrity and sincerity, these are traits that please our Savior. We need to serve like Martha, to sit like Lazarus, share like Mary, but shun the works of Judas. And there was one more at the dinner we should chat about, and I'll chat very quickly. Jesus, for whom the dinner was given. In John 12, verses 7 and 8, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. The day of my burying. You know what that speaks of? I'm going to the cross. I'm going to give my very best for you. Verse 8, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Why? Because I'm leaving. I'm leaving by way of the cross. Jesus was the guest of honor at this dinner. Mary honored the Savior's body, and when she's not to be criticized, but praised, according to Jesus. And in fact, Matthew 26, let me read a couple of verses regarding that. And Jesus' perspective on those that love him, and commune with him and serve him without hypocrisy, with true love and devotion. He says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. That's quite an accolade Jesus is giving her. There shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. Now I mention that only for Jesus' perspective regarding her and her devotion and her service. But Jesus, the Savior, in the previous verse he's talking about, and makes not mention of the crucifixion per se, but he says, my burying. There's an alluding to the, he's going to the cross. And the next verse you'd say, the common guy would say, think of me, love on me, pity me, help me. No, his attention is on others. Jesus has never been about self. Jesus has always been about you and me. And he gave his all that we filthy sinners who look down at Judas, but almighty holy God, how does he look at us before we're saved? But he loved us. Jesus went to the cross and suffered the pains of crucifixion for you and me. And then he says, would you love me? Would you serve me? Would you walk with me? Are there limitations? I gave you my all, but you say you won't do this. You'll do this, this, and that, and you give me your list, but you're not going to do these and these things. Certainly provokes the thought. Self-examination, reevaluation. Am I really that sold out to him? Am I really that devoted? Do I do what I do in delight? Or is it a drudgery? Of course, I do the expected smiles, greetings. But it's not all I think it should be. You're right. Jesus was soon to give his life a ransom for many, soon to offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He is wonderful and worthy of our praise and adoration. His death, burial, and resurrection opened the door for all of us to have forgiveness and eternal life. Today, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not born again, Jesus will forgive all your sins. And he'll adopt you into the family of God and provide you an inheritance of eternal bliss and joy in the presence of Almighty God in heaven. And there is no long list of what you must do. This long list of things that God has designed for us to do, they're all because we are saved. We are his children. We want to make him happy. It's not what you do to be saved. It's putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you to be saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This morning, friend, if you're here, you're not saved. You must do this. You must admit to God what the Bible says, that you're a sinner, and the Bible says you're headed for hell. No ifs, and ors about it. You have no hope. You're hell bound outside of God, outside of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to take your hell for you. He experienced the agony of crucifixion to pay the sin debt you owe. And this morning, all that God wants from you is for you to turn from your wicked ways, acknowledge your sinfulness, and put your faith and trust in Jesus and say, "Wash me clean, forgive me of every sin. I believe." That's what he wants to hear. You tell him that, he'll save your soul. You can know you're on your way to heaven. How about you, Christian? You are saved. You're going to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. Every last one of them. You're a child of God. Would anybody else know it? I mean, we may know you in here. But what about when we're out there? Would people have any evidence in our life, how we live, talk, where we go, that speaks of a Christian, a devoted child of God? We've had much to think about this morning. Where are you today? What does God, in particular, want to hear from you today? As we consider Martha, who served, are you faithful? Lazarus, who sat, do you enjoy your fellowship with him? Mary, who shared, do you give your all? Judas, who stole, are you honest and genuine? And Jesus, who saved, so wonderful, do you please him? Do you know him? Father in heaven, during this time of invitation, as the piano's playing softly, Father, we are invited to spend time with you. I pray, God, you'd speak to the Holy Spirit to our hearts, draw us to you now. In these next several minutes, Father, may you be pleased with our proper response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Altar's open. You come, drop a knee and pray. Or pray where you're at. That's fine. But do meet with God over these next several moments. What a great opportunity. Friend, if I might offer you a prayer to follow, a pattern of sorts, would you say such to God this morning? Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says I deserve hell for eternity, and I believe it. But I also believe where the Bible says you love me, that Jesus went to the cross to take my place, my punishment. And he did it out of love. And right now, as best I know how, I'm asking you, God, to forgive me of all my sins. I repent, I turn, I change from the sinful man that I was, sinful woman that I was, and I turn towards Christ and receive by faith his free gift of forgiveness, of salvation, to become a child of God. Thank you, God, for saving me. Friend, say that prayer and mean it. Then tell somebody you did. Don't leave here with that such a wonderful, wonderful news and not share it. Tell me. And Christian, perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you in his kind and gracious way, taps us on the shoulder and says, I love you and I've got much planned for you and I have great plans for you here, even before I take you home. And Would you be willing? Would you spend some time with me? Would you talk with me? Would you listen to me? Would you follow my guide? Maybe this morning we'd be telling the Lord, yes, I am. Yes, I can. Yes, I will. Like the choir sang, yes, that's our response. Another minute. If you would all stand and turn to 515, open mine eyes that I might see. Let's sing verse 2 as we close the service today.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the scriptures fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me.
You know, it's wonderful. You know, the devil always wants your eyes to be shut to Bible truths. And yet the Holy Spirit helps us with the Word of God to open our eyes to truths. And then it's for you and I to say yes, answer God. Amen. Jeff, come up here and close us. Jeff did a great job Thursday night in preaching, and we certainly do appreciate it. And it's just always a delight to be in the house of God. I know y'all will be back here at 6 p.m. as we have a service to praise our God once again. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God. For the Bible, one that we can have in our hands, in our possessions, that we can open any time of the day, any time of the night we need to, Lord, just to spend some time with you. Help us, Lord, to be better at it. I speak on myself, Lord, just to be better at it.